conversation sometimes. Okay, so that's on YouTube now. So, God bless you, saints. What we're looking at this evening, we're continuing on from where we were last week. We wanted to look at what are your clothes? What is your dressing? Not only clothes, we'll go a little bit further than that this evening. What does your dressing say about you? So we're trying to get onto that thought this evening, if the Lord will help us. Just continuing on in this thought. And if I put the next one, just to say, I would recommend this evening that the age 11 plus, if you have any younger children, I wouldn't really recommend. It's not going to help them. And we're going to say a few maybe mature things for the 11 pluses this evening. Because to pin some of these things down, we've got to focus on a certain level of reality. Obviously, we'll try to make it as decent as we can. But you'll see as we get along, some of the themes, like when you listen to the message and you'll see Brother Ram has to hit certain things. He says to clinch the nail. I think we're going to do the same. You know, so if you do have younger children, I'd recommend maybe just let them have a night off and let's keep it at 11 plus. And we will get on to some boys' issues as we get into it, starting with the sisters. So may the Lord help us as we go along. So we do desire to just ask the Lord's blessing. So let's pray. Father, we desire your blessing. We need your blessing. We need your leadership. We need your guidance, your grace upon the speaker, your grace upon the hearers, Lord. Father, we want to sit at your feet. We want to learn from you. We want to learn from your word. We just want, Lord, to pray for communion and fellowship with the Spirit of truth. Father, bless your people upon this evening. Grant us wisdom in what we say. Open our mouths to what should be said, closer to what shouldn't be said. And by the time we come to the end, may your will be done, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, so we've got quite a bit of ground to carry and cover to get ourselves through this evening. So I'm going to start straight away. We need to take about a minute per slide because we've got quite a few slides to get through. And we're going to be looking at three different things, building up a picture. If you had to call it Satan's threefold secret weapon in this age, we're going to look at the three different things that he really uses in such a big way. And we just want to make sure that we are not partakers of such things. So our scripture, as ever, is 1 Timothy 2, verse 9. So Paul is instructing the churches, not just instructing people from that age, just as the Holy Ghost in Paul, that in like manner also women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair, or gold, or pearls, or costly array. So we'll get on to the later part of that, but we just wanted to look at this one of adorning ourselves in modest apparel. So that's the main thought that we're thinking about. I will just mute a couple of people here. Okay, so we wanted that to see, what does this mean? The first thing we want to have a look at is who sets your fashions? Where do you get your fashions from? What is your example of fashions? Now, when you look in your cupboard, when you look in the mirror, when you're choosing your clothes, we wanted to look at who sets your fashions. And I'm going to use different resources today just to show that we want to look at different people through different ages who spoke of these things. Because like we've said many times, God has spoken all through the ages. So you want to see, because, you know, we find these days a lot of churches are very relaxed on these things. But we'll quote some of their founders and some of their ministers to see what they said about these things. So that it's not just people saying, ah, it's just you people and what you believe. So we try to widen it a little bit. And the first thing we're going to look at is the Bible Knowledge Commentary, which speaks about 1 Timothy here, speaks about this verse. And in this commentary, it says, so Paul, now, if you go and read 1 Timothy 2 at the beginning of the chapter, Paul speaks to the men. Then in verse 9, Paul turns to the females in the congregation. So, and for the adornment, they should not emphasize the external, but the internal. So this is going to be the main focus. We won't get onto it so much this evening, but Paul is always emphasizing to believers, which is the correct thing, is that your character is the most important thing. It's not to say that you neglect your external, but the most important, what God looks at, is the internal. So Paul's trying to, he's focusing, saying, Timothy, when you speak to the sisters, they need to understand that they must focus on the internal. And they should dress modestly with decency and propriety. You know, so that's the basics why Paul is starting to speak the way that he is. And the things that are taking place in Ephesus at that time. It says in the Ephesian church, these specifics Paul mentioned, the hair, the gold, the pearls, expensive clothes, may have been associated with the local temple prostitutes. Now we're going to find it as we get into our age that almost all of the things we look in the fashion trends always start with the immoral part of society. And if we speak about prostitution, yes, it starts with prostitution, but it gets into Hollywood, which is one of the greatest prostitutes of all. And so we're going to see that Paul's looking and saying, but hey, guys, what's going on in church? Some of your fashions and some of your way you're dressing and the jewelry you're putting on, don't you know that this is the way that the harlots, the immoral woman dress? But it had gone from being the domain of, you know, the immoral, and it had now come into the mainstream. And that's exactly the age we're living in, as we'll see it. That's why a lot of the stuff we need to look at, where did these things come from? What is the origin of these kind of things? And then the key to it, which they say in this commentary, which we're trying to get to, is Christians must be careful about letting a pagan culture set their fashions. Because we just grew up in a certain culture. You know, we grew up in a Western society, you know, the girls go outside just wearing very short shorts, showing their belly buttons, cutting their hair, wearing a lot of jewelry. And because we grew up in a neighborhood like that, maybe your mom was like that, your grandmom, well, maybe not your grandmom so much, but if we just grew up like that, we think this is normal. And we never stop to think, who is setting these fashion trends? Where do these things come from? Is this scriptural or is this something from the world? You know, because Paul tells us clearly, we saw last week, be not conformed to this world. But it's natural. All of us that are born, until we meet the Lord and meet the truth, it's natural for us to conform to the world. So we dress our children like the world. We dress our boys like the world, our girls like the world. You know, we just allow these things. We allow makeup. We allow all of these things before we meet the truth. And that's how we're not condemning anybody. What the Lord condemns is when somebody knows the truth and then continues to walk in error. When the light has come, you and you continue to walk in darkness. But, you know, we were ignorant of these things. Many of us were ignorant. We didn't know. So we just naturally conformed to the world. But by the grace of God, then he sends the word to you so that you can be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So your mind needs to be transformed, needs to be changed from one form to another. You need to see things in a different way, that we may prove what is good. We want to find out in dressing, in shoes, in hair, and in makeup and all these things, what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God? That's what we want. So we need to really get in the word to understand that. So we don't want our fashions to be set by the world. You know, the way we dress and stuff, we use the wrong measure stick, we use the wrong examples, but we want to make sure we're using the right thing when we base our decisions. I won't get into this, but I mean, this is really one of the main things in the message of this day. The prophet hits against it all the time, is Hollywood's pagan culture, the influence of Hollywood. Hollywood with those immoral film stars. You know, the actresses, actors married so many times and not even married at all. The disgusting things that come in the music and the films and all that kind of stuff. There's such an influence now. So when they were saying, do not let your Christians must be careful about letting a pagan culture set your fashions. We're not looking at the Hindus and the Muslims and that. We're looking far closer to home. We're looking at Hollywood. We're looking at social media. We're looking at what our young ones watch on TikTok. Hopefully they never watch TikTok, but on, you know, on YouTube and all these other things. The influence we're getting, we've got to make sure we're using the right influence to make these kind of decisions about how do we dress and so forth. So we wanted to get into modesty and dress because Paul is laying this aside. He's laying this as the main emphasis, modesty. Must be dressed in modest apparel. So he says, Paul links modesty of heart with how a woman dresses. So he's not just speaking just an outward, he's speaking inwardly now. So the way you dress, he's linking it together with having a modest spirit as well, being inwardly modest. Why would he do that? Because your appearance is an expression of your character. And I'll just put the next one. Somebody said this, it was very good. The people around you cannot see your heart. Therefore, they must read your outward actions and your appearance instead. You know, so we want to just make sure that our outward appearance, and even more importantly, our outward actions, match the testimony that we're giving. If we're saying we're Christians, the people, at least, you know, even any sober-minded person expects a certain standard of dress from a Christian. Now, even people in the world are going to be really surprised to see a Christian dressing like the world. They know there's something wrong there. So that's how Paul is linking these two things. He's linking this modesty of heart, this inward character that a Christian has, and he links it now to how you dress, because your appearance is an expression of your character. What is on the inside will be reflected on the outside. Now, we can have people that dress outwardly very well, and inwardly they're just conforming outwardly, because inwardly they're not right. You can have those kind of things, and some people can, you know, be dressed badly outwardly, but you know, they've got a good spirit, they've got a teachable spirit. Yeah, they just haven't yet come upon the truth. But generally speaking, your appearance is an expression of your character. And it's a very important thing to remember. Okay, so let's get to the main topic. So Paul speaks of when you are dressing in your apparel, he puts three qualifiers in this verse, three things to describe what your apparel should be like. We saw that. The first one, he said it should be modest. Secondly, he said, with shamefacedness, and third, with sobriety. Now, those are old words, so we need to look into them. So he's saying you must adorn yourselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety. So if we want to fulfill the scripture, we need to look at each three of these aspects and make sure that we are adorning ourselves in accordance with these requirements of scripture. So the first one is modest. Modest means to be well-ordered, moderate, not excessive. You know, so a Christian is a balanced person. They're not a person of extremes. You don't have to have your dress right the way down, covering your feet, and then those funny collars covering up to your chin. That's excessive. You don't have to do that. But then you want to make sure, like we saw last week, you're covered from shoulder at least down to your shin. And that is, and we'll see when it speaks of modest apparel, apparel, that word katastole, is a long flowing garment. So he's saying you must be dressed modestly, so don't be excessive, and your garment must be long to the woman and must be flowing. This is what Paul is telling Timothy. Now I'm going to show some pictures. I've dimmed a few because I don't want to make it too clear. But look at these three ways of dressing now that are very popular. You can't help but see this in the streets these days. First, miniskirts. We saw last week, also known as loincloths. Secondly, booty shorts. You see so many people wearing these, showing their rear ends. Those are also, I called, also known as underwear, wearing the underwear externally. And thirdly, tight skirts. You know, if you just get out on the street these days, these are so common now. This is like the standard dress. Everybody, especially warm like this, mini skirts or these tiny little see-through almost shorts and tight skirts, where you can see everything through the skirt when the woman walks. So let's just give this the test of modesty. Firstly, mini skirts. No, those are not modest because they're not long. It's got to be long and it's got to be flowing. That's what it's supposed to be. So this is short. It's showing your thighs. It's not modest. What about booty shorts? No, it's not long and it's not flowing. So straight away, those are not ever going to be modest. I mean, you'd have to be out of your mind to think that kind of a dress is modest. Tight skirts, it's not flowing. It's long, but it's not flowing. So Paul is giving us this first characteristic. Make sure your clothes are long. We looked last week at the length. And then make sure it's flowing. It's not skin tight. You know, that you can't see. It doesn't extreme to an excess show your figure. You know, so you can see straight away, that's a good measure stick Paul is giving us of dress. And unfortunately, just in the simplicity of the first qualification that Paul has given us of dress, it disqualifies almost every person in the street at the moment. There's very few people. Well, you do find some and you do appreciate them when you see them. There's somebody dressed modestly, but there's so much immodesty and we're surrounded by it. And mothers dress like that, so their daughters growing up dressing like that, and the whole neighborhood's full of it. So the children feel the peer pressure, and they want to start dressing like that as well. And people give in, And we find immodest dressing is the norm in our day. So first he says, you must dress in modest apparel. Then he said, with shamefacedness. To be shamefaced means to dress sensibly, which means the best or the most suited clothing for the occasion. Okay, so that means shamefaced. Choose the right clothes for the right occasion. Dress sensibly. So there's certain clothes are suitable for your private use, and there's certain clothes that are suitable for public use. But unfortunately, this generation has totally lost the distinction between private and public. There's no distinction anymore. You know, the way that people used to dress just in the bedroom is, that's what I think I put in the next one, clothing that was previously for the exclusive domain of the bedroom is now worn openly in public. Yeah. And I don't think anyone could say different than that. This is what Brother Ram says about it in the message, Invisible Union. He says, I'm sitting here looking at dear older woman that remembers a few years ago. If their mother or even them would have walked out on the street the way some of these women walk today. And he says, and they're church members that have locked the woman up for being insane because she forgot to put on her skirt. Yeah, forgot to put on her skirt. Each of these, the first two there, forgot to put on their skirt just about. You know, they forgot to cover themselves. The clothing that maybe it's okay in the bedroom or it's okay at home, but now it's been worn openly in the public. And he says at the end, if it was insane then, it's insane now. Yeah, so it's not the standard of the word changed. It's not anything that changed in the Lord. But what changed was society. And the main thing that came was Hollywood, was the influence. And especially in our age, social media, the influence of the Beyoncé and the influence of these musicians. Yeah, and the influence of these Hollywood so-called stars. Yeah, they dress, they set the trends, and they push the boundaries. And almost every single one of them has a real immoral spirit on them. We can see it in their lives and in the way they behave, you know, with their music and in the films and stuff. And these are the ones that set the trends. And it comes from being from the immoral part of society amongst the harlots and the prostitutes. It gets into Hollywood. Hollywood popularizes it. Then it becomes mainstream. And that is always how it goes in every single age. You know, so we don't want to be found guilty of those kind of things. So we're saying that shamefaced means suitable for the occasion. You know, so it might be okay if you want to go out, if you want to get into the countryside, if you want to go down to, you know, walk in the mountains, if you want to go down to the beach, you know, with your family in a private beach, you can dress in a certain way. But don't try to dress like that when you get to church, because you've got to dress suitably for the occasion. And we already knew that in life. Now, we always dress differently for a funeral than we do for just your normal life. You know, you dress differently if you would go to a sports event. But it's just the distinction is so much being blurred these days. People go to church with jeans on, t-shirts, a baseball cap on backwards. You know, it's like we've lost this holiness. We've lost the sacredness of dress for certain occasions. And that's an unfortunate thing. So she forgot to put on her skirt. Now, let me quote a Baptist preacher from a few years ago. He really preached a good message on this. And I got this from Brother Donnie Reagan. He once quoted this, just one of them. And I went and searched it out. Okay, sorry, the final one I missed was sobriety. So he says, we need to dress in modesty with shamefacedness and sobriety. So this will lead us on to the next few things we want to look at. Sobriety means seemly, properly. Sorry, I've got somebody else here who's isn't muted again, and it's coming back here. I was going to mute a couple of people. Okay, so sobriety, to be put on apparel with sobriety means dress yourself properly, soberly, with serious mindedness. So when you're looking at your clothes, looking at the way you dress, looking at the way your children dress, you want to be sober-minded. You want to be serious when you're looking at this, because this is a serious thing. Yeah, it's just unfortunate that we seem to have taken clothes that people used to dress their 5, 6-year-olds in before, have become fashions that you see grown women wearing these days. Like, there's no serious mindedness in the way that people are dressing. Many of the people are dressing now. So this Baptist preacher, to reinforce this, he says, immodest dress is anything that is designed, firstly, or intended to sexually attract or to call attention to yourself. So when you're dressing to call attention to yourself, you've got a motive in what you're doing. You want to get out there so that people will look at you, look at your body, look at the shape of your body, look at your legs, look at whatever that it is, your cleavage, whatever. That's totally being immodest, because your design and even the clothes are designed to call attention to you. Now, this is exactly the opposite of what Paul is teaching us. He says you shouldn't be trying to draw attention to your outward self. You should be drawing attention to the inward person that you are. That should be what people pay attention to in a believer. Now, we'll balance it as we go along, but immodest dress is anything that is designed, and we'll see it, or intended to sexually attract or call attention to yourself. Now, that's quite a thing. So he says, so when Christian women are looking to buy or to wear a particular item, they must always ask themselves questions like these. Number one, why am I doing this? Why am I putting this on? And it's not only clothes, this, it's to do with makeup, jewelry, shoes. We'll see it as we get into it. Why am I doing this? Are these high heels comfortable? Is this comfortable footwear? So why am I putting them on if it's not comfortable? Now, he does this, we'll see it as we get into it. So why am I doing this? Why am I wearing this? That's a very good question. Why am I wearing this? Why am I putting on this skin-tight clothing? And what am I hoping to achieve? You know, sometimes we don't even think of these things, but it's good questions to ask. Or why is this particular piece of clothing designed the way that it is? Yeah. Why did they make this design like this? Yeah, I think we'll understand it as we get into it, that it's a very, very good point that he's raising. But when you're buying your clothes, it's good. That's what Paul is saying. Be sober, be seriously minded, you know, concerning your clothing, concerning your apparel. Now, I know that I'm speaking to the choir here. I know that our majority of our believers, we do this. But I'm just trying to really, really hammer it home, especially for new people. You know, to try to also explain why we believe what you believe, not just telling people to do certain things. And it's a good thing to ask these questions. Why? Where did this fashion come from? Why are people dressing like this? What is she trying to achieve putting on that type of clothing? What kind of spirit is on a person to make them dress like that? I think it's very, very good for us to be sober-minded in these things, to look at it in a pretty much a serious way. So our thought here, attractive versus modest. Let's try to find a bit of a distinction here between dressing attractive and dressing modest. So this Baptist preacher, it's very good. He continues on. He says, let us get even more specific. He says, why do women and girls wear makeup? Why? Why is it expected that females will wear makeup in society? We'll see it when we get into it. Face and eye painting has its origin in prostitution. Now, the very first thing when you get into looking at makeup, it came from Egypt. That's the first trace you find, when they used to paint the mummies and paint their faces in Egypt, which types the world. But then ever since then, makeup was mainly the domain of the immoral, the prostitutes. They would make up their faces. And what was the purpose of make up their faces? To attract men. That was it. Trying to dress themselves and do themselves up in a way to attract men. That was the whole idea. So that's what he says here. He says, makeup is used by females today for the same reason as it was used by prostitutes, to make the person more attractive. Now, we'll balance it when you get on to Christian dressing. There's nothing wrong. I've got a slide about it just now to say, I think I might have it, but there's nothing wrong with being attractive in the right way. No, it doesn't mean that we've got to be antiques. Doesn't mean we've got to wear ugly clothing. No, we want to wear nice, decent clothing. And we want to look pretty. We'll see. Brahma says you must look pretty for your husband, for your boyfriend. It's inner woman. She wants to look pretty. That's good. There's nothing wrong with that. We'll balance it as we go. But let's have a look at this one here of people dressing and people making themselves up and people wearing certain footwear to make themselves more attractive. Okay, what is it to be attractive? Definition from the dictionary. Firstly, pleasing or appealing to the senses. This is exactly what Paul is saying, don't do. He says, don't put on your clothing so that you appeal to somebody else's senses. Their sight, yeah? That's the sense. You know, so to attract somebody means you are doing something that is appealing to their senses. So they pay attention to you. Okay, so straight away we can see that, yeah, I don't know if this is very compatible with Christian dressing, woman or men. And the moment I'm dressing in some, a woman's dressing in a certain way to get out there to attract the opposite sex, you're already in the wrong ballpark. I mean, you're already doing wrong by your very motive in the way that you're dressing. You shouldn't be trying to attract somebody by your outer appearance, by the way that you dress. So attractive means pleasing or appealing to the senses. The next meaning is appealing to look at. Now, it doesn't mean that there's anything wrong with somebody being pretty, which means they're appealing to look at in the right kind of a way. That's good. But as we get into it, we'll see, you know, that this world, Satan has perfected his Eden now, and women are excelling at this now. And that's why it's such a snare in this age that we're living, appealing to look at. The third definition of attractive, sexually alluring. In other words, seductive. You know, so you're dressing in a way that is going to lead people into temptation, members of the opposite sex. Now, Christian knows straight away that's wrong. You know, I mean, just absolutely, you've disqualified yourself from modesty because that's totally immodest. You're seducing. The way you dress is seductive. We shouldn't be doing that. And the final thing, attractive is to have qualities or features which arouse interest. Now, that can be good if it's used in the right way. Now, you have certain Christian character that attracts people, it arouses interest in people to know more about, why don't you dress like other people? Hey, how come you react and behave different than other people? How come you don't swear? How come you don't say these curse words? Now, how come you know, that's good. That's what Paul's trying to say if you get into the scripture. But how we speak in the negative sense, having qualities or features which arouse interest. Yeah, so we need to be careful that we're making our clothing the correct type of attractive, that it's not attractive in the negative sense. So the question comes in, what kind of interest does your dressing or your outer adornment arouse in the opposite sex? You know, what kind of interest are you generating? The way that you dress, what kind of interest? Because there's nothing wrong with the right kind of attractive. Yeah, there's nothing wrong. It's good. You know, dress. And I said, like Prabhupada says, you want to look pretty for your husband and for your boyfriend. Good. Nothing wrong with those kind of things. You want to look pretty. It's just natural inside of us that you want to look pretty. No, for a woman, I'm a man, he wants to look decent. Yeah, it's really, really good. Now, Proverbs tells us in Proverbs 11, verse 22, like a gold ring in a pig's snout is a beautiful woman without discretion. So a woman without understanding, a woman who doesn't have a good common sense, and she's beautiful and she doesn't dress properly, it's like a gold ring. She's got beauty, but it's like you're putting it in a pig's nose. In a pink snout. So if we take these women here, the way that they've dressed, and we say, men on the street will look at them and say, wow, that's really attractive. These women have dressed. But that's how the Lord sees it. He sees it as a pig with a gold ring in its snout. You know, that's really what the Bible says. A beautiful woman, an attractive woman, yeah, without discretion. Who doesn't have sober-mindedness in the way she dressed, doesn't have sobriety. Doesn't consider, you know, the implications of her dress. She's like a pig with a gold ring in its snout. And that's a serious thing to think about. So the way that God looks at these people on the street is very different than the way a young man who doesn't know the Lord will. He'd look and say, wow, she's dressed to kill. And the Lord's looking at it in a totally different way. Okay, so let's get on to looking. We've looked just a little bit there at being modest in your clothing. Just some rules there that you need to be a little bit careful. So let's pin it together now with makeup, because we're speaking about being attractive, calling attention to yourself. Let's just go back to being attractive again. We said pleasing or appealing to the senses, appealing to look at, sexually alluring, seductive, having qualities or features which arouse interest. So we need to move just beyond clothing now for a little bit, and let's get on to the second aspect that Satan has perfected in this age, which is makeup. So does makeup make a woman more attractive? Absolutely. I mean, it's proven scientifically. There's the Mail Online, there's the article. Wearing makeup really does make you more attractive. Now, we'll qualify this. Scientists reveal cosmetics make the majority of women look more beautiful and younger. And eyeshadow has more impact than lipstick. Now, look at those actresses there. Look how ugly they are without makeup. You know, some of them, he already said it's a fake attractiveness. That they're not really beautiful. You know, they've made themselves up in a certain way that's attractive to men. A man's going to be attractive. A natural man is going to be attracted to not really who she is, but the way she appears to be. In Britain, in the about 200-300 years ago, because makeup was getting so effective in women, they made a law in Britain to say, if a woman uses makeup and like gets into a relationship with a man and they get married, the man is able to annul the wedding if he finds out that's not really who she is. You know, because it was such an appearance makeup. Yeah, a man can be totally confused and deceived and head over heels by the makeup, and then he gets into the home and that's not really who she is. Okay, so makeup, you can see it has a big difference. You can see it in the eyes of in the faces of those people. But the big question is, so it's, makeup makes you more attractive. The big question is, attractive to who? Okay, so who is attracted by that kind of a woman? It's a natural man. We know from the message, we know from the Bible, that naturally speaking, a man, we're a warm-blooded mammal. That's what we are. So your outer flesh, your flesh is but an animal. So your animal has instincts, just like in any other warm-blooded mammal, it's going to be attracted to certain things. And same with a woman. Out your natural body, you are a warm-blooded mammal. So you know, this is just an animal, a beast. If you, like Brahma says, a man who's not born again, a woman who's not born again, you can sometimes be worse than an animal. An animal won't do the things that men and women do. We can behave even worse than animals. So when we're dressing ourselves up and when you're making ourselves up to become attractive, who are we trying to attract? Ask yourself that question when you think of putting on makeup. What am I doing this for? Who am I trying to attract? Am I trying to attract my future husband? Because if my future husband's going to be attracted by my outer appearance, he doesn't have God in his heart anyhow. Bahram says that he says the reason that Ahab fell head over heels for Jezebel when she came with her painted face and her tight clothing and the way she dressed was because he didn't have anything of God inside of his heart. Because if God had been in his heart, he wouldn't have fallen for a woman like that. He would have looked beyond the outer beauty. So ask yourself that question. These women that are dressing up like this and making up, married women, who are they really attractive for? That's a big question. And who are you trying to attract and why? Why are you dressing? Why you want to make yourself up like that? I think, like I said, I think a lot of people don't consider these questions. You know, you just grow up, your mom puts on makeup, the girls in your school, they put on makeup when they're out of school. You know, so you just think it's good. And people ask, why aren't you putting on makeup? But ask yourself, what is the purpose of this makeup? Yes, it's to make you more attractive, but for who and why? Who are you trying to attract? Whose attention are you trying to get by putting this makeup on? Well, I'm going to show you just now a study which they do to show why women put on makeup. It's very interesting to see. Now, always there's a balance. If you have a skin problem and you want to use the foundation of your skin color to cover a scar or spots or whatever, there's nothing wrong with that. Just as much as if you've got a gray hair at a young age as a woman and you don't want to be gray and you use your natural hair color and you dye your hair back to your natural color. I know brothers who should be completely gray-headed at the moment. They don't have one gray hair. It's because they dye their hair. There's nothing wrong if you want to be like it. You don't want to be gray. It's okay. Yeah, so there's nothing wrong if there's a balance there. If you've got the right motive and objective and you're using something for the right reason. Like I say, you've got a bad skin problem. And you wanted to cover the skin problem, you know, because it's you don't like the way that you look with that skin. A woman, well, that's okay. Brother Ram says, if you've lost your teeth, put in false teeth. But don't go knock your teeth out so they can put straighter ones in. And that's going against nature. But if you have lost your teeth, there's nothing wrong with putting a false tooth in. No, there's nothing wrong for a woman if she loses her hair to put on a wig. Yeah, you know, if somebody wants longer hair, like our colored sisters, our African sisters, to put extensions, there's nothing wrong. She's wanting long hair. You know, so it's your motive and your objective there. So there's a balance in these things, but overly putting on makeup like women do these days, what are you doing? You know, who are you trying to attract and why? Why would a Christian girl want to make herself up to attract men? I mean, why? Why would you want to do that? That's where Brother Ram says people, the way dressed like that, and they do these things, not realizing they've got a prostitute spirit on them. They've got an unclean spirit. There's an unclean spirit which is leading them to do these things. And it sounds hard, but it's true. Because once a person comes in the presence of God, they don't want to dress like that anymore. They don't feel comfortable dressing like that anymore. And they don't want to put that stuff on their face and on their eyes to attract men anymore. Because they realize that's not what Paul is speaking about being modest. So makeup is not modest because you're putting it on to attract the opposite sex. That's why you're putting it on. Okay, so let's look at the study. Big study done recently. Why do women wear makeup? The science behind makeup obsession. They know it's an obsession. There's more money spent on cosmetics than is just about spent on food in America. It's a huge obsession. So look what they find out here. This is a scientific survey. Why do women wear makeup? An estimated 44% of American women do not like to leave their homes without makeup on. Research shows there's two primary reasons why women wear makeup. Number one, it's camouflage. Women who are anxious and insecure tend to use makeup to appear less noticeable. You know, so dressing immodestly many times and overdoing yourself like this to attract people, it's generally a sign of a spiritual deficiency. When somebody is satisfied in the Lord and you're satisfied in Christ and you surrendered into his hands, like Esther was when she was put in the king's palace, she knows for me to win favor with the king, for me to do the will of God, I don't need to dress like the rest of these women. I don't need to put on all this makeup and all this jewelry that they're putting on. And all she did, she asked Haggai, who had been in the presence of the king, what is it that pleases the king? You tell me and I'll dress like that. And she never went in before the king dressed with all of the makeup and the jewelry and the seductive clothing, because the others were trying to attract the king with the wrong kind of attractiveness. But the king saw in Esther an inward beauty. He saw something inside of her. And that's what Paul is pointing us to say it's the inward you. That's the one you want to beautify. That's the one. You don't want to get people's attention, focus on your outward. Well, that's okay. Dress nicely. Dress pretty if you want. Dress stylish if you want, as long as your motive is right, as long as it's modest. But generally speaking, they found out that women who make themselves up a lot is there's an insecurity inside of them. And that's very true. And I'm sure all of us have experienced that in the people we've met. And the second main reason is for the purpose of seduction. Women who want to be noticeably more attractive tend to use makeup to be more confident, sociable, and assertive. Yeah, so they call those two things camouflage and seduction. But men are not so foolish sometimes. What's the next survey? 63% of men think women mainly wear makeup to trick people into thinking they're attractive. So you can see, so women are thinking, hey, I need to make myself so beautiful so I can attract this guy. And the guy's looking to say, that is, she's fake. She's not really like that. And Brother Bram says it so well. He says, you find a genuine godly sister, dressed neatly, living a good life, will attract the attention of genuine men far more. Because men, when they're looking at that seductive dressing and they're looking at that seductive makeup, man is a natural warm-blooded mammal and he's only thinking of one thing. He's not thinking of finding a good wife for his children. He's not thinking of a good homemaker. He's thinking of, you know what it is that he's thinking about. It's seductive. You're appealing to the man's natural propend, the natural lust inside of, natural passion inside of a man. It's seductive. You're arousing that inside of a man. You're attracting a man. You're arousing a man. And a genuine man, when he sees a woman dressed like that and he sees her made up like that, he's going to think, go and listen to the message, Choosing a Bride. Brahma says, you know, who you marry is a reflection of who you are. You know, because you're thinking of what kind of home do you want, what kind of influence do you want on your children. You don't want one of these Hollywood queens to be in your home if you're a genuine man. You know, the ones who, you know, no, you don't want that. So 63% of men, they see through it. And so when they're attracted to these women, there's normally just one thing which they're looking for. They're not looking for long-term relationship, because the woman's not dressing for long-term relationship. She's not doing herself up for a long-term relationship. She may not realize it, but she's very much working against maybe the purpose that she's trying to achieve and trying to find a good man. And the little headline at the bottom there, little comment says, the majority of women feel the media holds them to unrealistic beauty standards. And it's very true. So now with social media, our young ones and the girls of this age, they're looking at all these, you know, these Hollywood stars, and they're looking at all the what makeup does on this one and on what the how these ones dress to make themselves attractive. And they're thinking, but hey, how am I ever going to compete with this? And it puts a lot of pressure, a lot of peer pressure on young girls and young women these days, if they're not believers, if they're not in the right environment to be accepted the way they are, to be encouraged, to be led to the Lord and to walk with Christ. Because once you are in Christ, you're only really interested in pleasing Him. That's the most important thing that you want. You know, you want to please the Lord. And when you do that, you want to please your wife, you want to please your children, you want to please, you know, you want to please the Lord by being a correct reflection to those around and about you. But men, they look through this and they realize that, this is not real, the way that these women are doing themselves up. Now, listen to what Brother Ramos says. He says, now you take the ordinary woman on the street today. He says, Pearl O'Brien, that was back in the 20s, she was supposed to be the world's most beautiful woman. Why? There isn't a school kid that goes in the schoolhouse today but what's twice as pretty as she was. Why is it? The beauty of woman is to happen in the last days. And why? How? They cut their hair. They put them in little girls' dresses. That little mini skirt I showed you there before, that was a little girl's dress, which a grown girl is growing. Even a little girl shouldn't put that on. But they put them in little girls' dresses. They put shorts and bikinis and ever what you call on them. They put paint and rouge and all these kind of things to make them something that they're not, see? And through scientific knowledge, they've been able to achieve this. And women are so pretty now that they're almost irresistible. What is it? The devil. See, Satan still in beauty. Satan, he was the most beautiful in heaven. He was perfection of beauty, the Bible says. But Satan dwells in outward beauty. Christ, there was no beauty we should desire him, the Bible says, but he has got the most beautiful character. The most appealing person that ever lived was Christ. So Satan specializes in outward beauty. Go and look at Las Vegas, the lights and the buildings. Oh, when God looks down at that, there's not a single thing beautiful there. It's just a den of iniquity. It's just a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. So full of sin and gambling and alcohol and drugs and, you know, all of this immorality that takes place in those places. But to the outward eye, our senses, it's attractive. It attracts us And yet we don't know the life that's behind that outward so-called beauty, because Satan is still dwelling in beauty. So we can see that. So he's explained exactly the same thing. And that is why, does makeup make people, make women attractive? Absolutely. I mean, it does. The way they dress, the way they make themselves up. That's what he says on the previous one there. He says at the end, where is it? Oh, there on the top. The woman's so pretty, they're almost irresistible. And it comes back, we'll see maybe next week, Genesis 6, why the Lord had to destroy the earth, because the sons of God were so much attracted to the daughters of men. Because Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Lord. So exactly the same condition as before the days of Noah is now. And the sons of God, Satan's made his Eden, he's perfected his civilization, he's brought these fashions, he's got his social media, he's got his film studios, musicians, and that have created a total perversion of an Eden, where there's such immorality in dress, in makeup, and all these kind of things. Until if a son of God's not really born again of the Spirit of God, if God doesn't raise up a standard in the life of a young man, this world, these women are almost irresistible. Yeah? If you don't have God in your heart, like Ahab, because of the attractiveness, the outward attractiveness, that's where Satan dwells. So there's nothing wrong with a Christian woman, a sister, a young woman, a wife, wanting to be pretty. That's good. You must be. We'll see it as we get into it down the way. It's good to be pretty. And it's good to be dressed nicely. Like he says, you don't dress like an antique. Now, you don't want to wear sacks and rags and things like that. You want to dress like you lived, you know, people are looking at you saying you came out of the Stone Age or you came out of 50 years ago. You should be driving a Model T Ford. No, there's nothing wrong with being modern in your dress. As long as your motive and objective is right and as long as it's modest, there's nothing wrong. There's nothing wrong. We all want to look good in that way. But ask yourself why when you're putting on those clothes. Ask yourself why when you're thinking to buy that outfit, especially before you marry, because it's very tempting, especially to sisters that have gone a little bit longer before getting married. We think we've got to help God now. So there's a certain brother, we're a little bit worried that maybe he's going to be attracted to another sister. So what do? We put something in the mix to attract him. But a genuine brother is going to see through that and say, hey, there's something wrong spiritually inside of this sister. You know, because she's using the worldly methods instead of using the godly method, which is to wait upon the Lord and to put your trust in him and to show the ornament of a meek spirit, like Paul said, to be a genuine godly sister that's going to attract a genuine godly man. Absolutely. That's what a genuine godly man is looking for. You know, the outward appearance, it's okay, it's good. But the most important thing is, what is this person and their character? Do they have inward beauty? That's the most important thing. Okay, so we'll finish off with the third. So we've looked at two things that we've looked at, what is immodest in dressing? And we've seen that mini skirts are immodest. Yeah, we've seen that these tight shorts they're wearing these days are extremely immodest. And we've seen that these tight skirts that women are putting on now that show everything just about through is totally immodest. And no Christian girl or woman should in their wardrobe have anything immodest. Now we've just seen makeup, because it attracts men, it appeals to the carnal side of men, it's not modest. So a Christian should not be putting on anything which makes them immodest. So Christians shouldn't wear makeup like that. Like I say, unless it's a genuine reason, whatever, nothing wrong with your face cream and your anti-wrinkles and all these things that the sisters like to use. You know, but as long as it keeps you being you, that you're not being an artificial somebody, that you're not trying to use those things to attract somebody, that's when it really becomes wrong. Now, the final thing that Satan's arsenal has, the first one is the woman's dress. Second one is the makeup of this age. I don't have the time to read the quote now. Rama says about Max Factor, you know, how he's perfected things in this age to make women just so attractive. That's exactly where we are. But the final thing is shoes now. I just want to get into a little bit on this and we'll finish with this. We'll get into more detail. Walking and mincing. This is prophetic from the Bible. Isaiah chapter 3. Moreover, the Lord said, because the daughters of Zion are haughty, they're proud, they're arrogant, and walk with stretched forth necks and wanton eyes, walking and mincing as they go and making a tinkling with their feet. Yeah. Therefore, the Lord will smite with a scab of the crown of the head of daughters of Zion, and the Lord will discover their secret parts. Oh my, that's quite a scripture. Let's get into it a little bit and see. Now, the first thing, we're getting on to high-heeled shoes here. Okay. Now, there's a very big study that was done on high-heeled shoes and what it does to a woman and what it does to a man. And I'll put the link down below and in this video on YouTube, and you can read it in the little blurb down below. But here is the study. It's called Wearing High Heels as Female Mating Strategy. It was a very good study. I read it. It was very powerful. And the newspapers all picked up on it. There's the Daily Mirror. Why men prefer women in high-heeled shoes. Why? The study. It's actually quite disturbing, they say. And the feminists didn't like this report, though it was a very scientific study. Because the study claims it's because high-heeled shoes signal that a woman is ready for. And that's a scientific study. This is what it signals to a man when a woman wears high-heeled shoes. And I'm going to show you why. That's why I said we didn't want any of the young ones, because we need to get a little bit into something here just to nail this one down. So this is the abstract, the beginning of the report. There's the report a little bit behind there. This is what they came out. These are scientists, the conclusion when they studied the reaction of men to high-heeled shoes. Females use various behavioral tactics in order to attract the attention of a desirable mate. Now, this is why I'm saying a natural man, he's an animal. I mean, we're mammals. A natural woman is an animal. We're going to react just like animals do. And in nature, a female uses certain behavioral tactics to attract the male when it's mating season. And females are doing the same thing. They use various behavioral tactics in order to attract the attention of a desirable mate. Wearing high heels enhances female physical attractiveness for the opposite sex. So they make you far more attractive to a man again. Now, the moment you're making yourself attractive to the opposite sex, naturally, it's not modest. This is immodesty again. Because you are now putting yourself in a way that you're attracting natural men. It says, thus their use seems to be a powerful sexual signal. High heels seem to be a form of sexual signaling by females in intersexual interactions. Now, I'm really sorry for saying those statements, but we say much worse in the message, and the Bible speaks of these things. So I just want to put it clear the way that it is with high heels. High heels are not godly. They are not modest in the slightest. And why? Let's get into this a bit as we finish up. Here's the Mail Online article. The study, how the study worked, is they took so many women and got them to dress in fact, I might just have a picture there. There, on the top picture, the black one there, they got women to dress with high heels and then with flat shoes, with normal shoes, and then they photographed them. Then they cropped off the shoes. Men couldn't see the shoes. They didn't know what kind of footwear the women were wearing. And then they put this before a huge group of men to say, which women here are most attractive to you and why? And the study found out that the ones that were far more attractive to the men were the ones wearing the high heels, although the men couldn't see the high heels. And the real reason men find high heels attractive, they make women arch their backs, say researchers. We'll understand. So a study showed images of women wearing heels in flats to a group of men, not showing their feet. They picked the most attractive snaps, yet the images were cropped at the ankles. And the more attractive woman had backs arched to an optimum angle of 45 degrees. That's why I put this picture to show what high heels do to a woman. High heels, because of the unnatural posture they give you, they push your chest forward, so your breasts press out more. And they arch your back. You can see in that picture, the woman has an arched back. That's why even medically it's bad for you, because the lower back, the medical science says, is pushed forward, taking the hips and spine out of alignment. It lengthens your legs, especially your thighs become more prominent, and your behind becomes more pronounced. So your breasts are more pronounced. You arch your back, your legs are more in the forefront, and your behind is more pronounced when you're dressed like this. And that's why when men looked at these women without even seeing their feet, which ones were they attracted to? They were always attracted to the one that was wearing the high heels. And that's quite a thing to think about. Now, friends, high heel shoes, if you do your research, I'll put the lot of links down below on this one. You can go and read it for yourself. It's wrong psychologically, it's wrong medically, it's bad for you, and it's wrong scripturally, because you are making your body far more seductive and attractive. You've got to be so careful. It's not natural for a woman to put shoes on with heels like this. That's why they're not even comfortable to wear. Okay, so when they're getting into the study now, that's what it does. So, the study now says the real reason men find high heels attractive, they make women arch their backs. Now, I'm going to say this in a veiled way, but animals in the wild, when it's mating season, the females arch their backs when it's time for them to mate. And it becomes attractive to the natural animal out there. So men, when they see a woman with an arched back like that, being a warm-blooded mammal, it makes them think of a certain something. You see, and that's why men, all of them, were attracted to that kind of a woman. Rabbam says, you know, as the Bible said in Isaiah 5th chapter, actually 3rd chapter, they would have outstretched necks, because it makes you have an outstretched neck the way you dress with your high heels. They have to. They pitched over. So Rabbam's speaking about the woman dressing with the high heel shoes now. It says they pitched over. It's not natural for you to dress like this. Mincing. He says, the way you walk with high heels is exactly the Bible word mincing. They have to twist, mincing as they go, making it tinkling with the heels. That's what they used to put the bells on them in the old days. See, the daughters of Zion in the last days. So you can see when you get into it, Brother Ram, he speaks about his mother having a dream. You can search it. I'll put the link. It says, my mom, she didn't have many dreams, but every time she did, they were godly. He says, and she came and told me, he said, Bill, I saw you were standing there, you were preaching, and there were three steps leading up to a pearly path that led up into heaven. And he says, and you were preaching to people about those three steps. And Ram says, that's the gospel, justification, sanctification, baptism of the Holy Ghost. Then you're walking on that highway of holiness. And then she says, and then came a woman in these high-heeled shoes, and she came up and said, let me walk up these steps. And you warned her and said, sister, you won't be able to walk that way with those kind of shoes for very long. And she said, I know what I'm doing. I can walk. And she clamped in the high-heeled shoes, got on that path, started walking, slipped and fell off. And he heard his screams going down. And if you go and read it in a message, you don't have time tonight, but Brahman says that he says, you will have a very, very hard time on that highway of holiness if you're wearing those kind of shoes. Now, obviously, it's your motive behind it as well. Most of people who do wear it is in ignorance. They didn't realize. But I just wanted to show you, friends, that wearing high heels is not modest. It's not modest. You know, I don't really know where they ever came in from into the Christian realm. But Christians, we shouldn't be wearing those kind of shoes. If you want to read more about this, get in the message, search for mincing. And go and see all that Brother Ram says about it. Go and search for high heels. It's very interesting. And there's three messages, especially to the young ones. I'll post it on the forum as well. The messages we've been quoting from. I would recommend, as we finish off, that you go and listen. It's not that one there. It's the God of this evil age, Satan's Eden, and the power of transformation. Because in each of those late messages, when Brother Ram is speaking of the plagues of insanity that strike this age, he gets so much in there into the way this dress, where this dress has come from, this makeup, these shoes, and all this kind of thing. He covers it so much in those last messages when he's speaking about Satan perfecting his Eden and deforming society into his image. Let's finish with this. He says, notice, this is from God of this evil age. The sons of God saw the daughters of men, not daughters of God, the daughters of men, that they were beautiful. That's before the flood. And it caused the sons of God to fall into this delusion. That's a strong word. To not think properly, to enter into like a temporary insanity. And took them kind of woman and married them. And it brought an age of prostitution, just like it is today. Like it was in Sodom, like it's predicted to be today. So saying something had to bring this age to the days of Lot, to the days of Sodom. Something had to bring this age to the way that it was before the flood. Maybe next time we look at that, Genesis chapter 6, what Jesus points us back to as the signs of the end time, it was the increase of the beauty of woman. It was the delusion that the sons of God fell into, being attracted by this natural attractiveness and not looking at the godly woman anymore. And Brabham gives the example, he takes it to the days of Noah. It happened in the Exodus when the Moabite woman came dancing, the immoral dancing, wearing the immoral clothes at Baal Peor with their makeup and their worldly music. And the sons of God fell for the daughters of man. Phinehas was the one who had to stop that plague, if you know the story. And Brahma says, God never forgave those young men for what they were doing. And then he says, the third time it's prophesied to happen is in our age, as it was in the days of Noah. So Satan knows what he's doing through Hollywood, through social media. Look at these fashions. It's the accepted norm. Absolute immodesty is the accepted standard on the streets these days. And it's so very, very easy for us to be influenced by that. Instead of, it's easy for us to conform to the world system, the cosmos, rather than being transformed by the renewing of our minds. So there's three things there that we looked at. One was dress immodestly. Number two was makeup being immodest. And the third one is those high-heeled shoes are not modest. And I'd say each and every one should prayerfully, like that Baptist minister said, look at our closets, look at the way we dress and ask ourselves, why am I putting this on? You know, this isn't really comfortable. Why am I dressing like this? And you'll find many, many of the things which this world, especially even the Christian world, is accepting as normal these days. It's immodest in the eyes of God. And may the Lord help us. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, how we thank you for grace, Lord. I really do thank you, Lord, when we look at these things and we see your word and the standard of your word. And even looking back at what the Christians of just 60, 70, 100 years ago said, exactly the same as you sent your prophet to say in this age, Lord, that, Father, this is nothing new. But, Lord, we are just the natural offspring. We are just the next stage of your bride in this age, of a bride that's always believed these things. So help us, Lord. I do pray for our young sisters. I pray for our young brothers. I pray for our mothers, our fathers, that you'll help us in these things, Lord. Such an immoral age, such bad example, such influence pressing in all around us, Lord. Father, the social media, Lord, and out on the streets, may you help us to stay under the blood. May you help us, Lord, to be governed by your word. May you help us, Lord, Father, to have the right spirit in us, Lord, to line up in everything we do. To walk in the way of holiness is our desire. So bless your people this night. Won't you be with us in the remainder, Lord, of this study. Lord, Father, what was of you, take it and reinforce it in the hearts of your people. And guide us in these things, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, saints. Any questions there, saints? Any thoughts?
Shalom, Brother Andrew.
Oh, Brother Willie, God bless. How is it in the promised land, bro?
Well, it's like Brother George Martin says, it's a holy land, but the people are not holy. Very tough to be here because it's very disappointing, especially in Tel Aviv.
Yes, right.
The way the women dress, it's like there's complete chaos.
That's why there'll be a remnant.
Yeah, there are some, you know, when you see them, they have a certain attractiveness, which is very good, you know. You look at it and you see and you'll be like, my, this is wonderful. But most of it is not good. Anyway, thank you for the Bible study. It's good, and thank you for saying it. It takes a lot of courage to do this, but it's a great responsibility. You know, we have to say things like this, because, like the Bible says, the daughters of Zion went mincing and twisting. You know, it wasn't the Palestinian girls or it was the daughters of Zion, and it's a serious pandemic, especially among the message believers today. And it looks like nobody ever stops to think about these things. Like you're saying, why am I buying a shoe like this?
Yeah.
You know? And it's so sad because you see the elderly women do it, their daughters do it. What hope is there for the future generations, you know?
Amen.
But when you really sit down and consider these things, once I was listening to the message, Super Sign, and the prophet says it's a silly thing for a woman to buy a shoe like that.
Amen.
And I don't understand why, when you see the prophet of the age say something that it's silly, and you go and do it anyhow. You know, like you're saying, what message are you saying when you do that? So that really prompted me to look a bit more into it. And I intend to finish that Paul study with
Amen.
This kind of a message. And he even says in another place that it's a sign of spiritual darkness.
Yeah,
you know, just like Saul, when he wanted to kill David, who was God's anointed, he was under spiritual darkness. Something had deluded him to a place where he couldn't see God's will. All he wanted to see was about himself.
Amen.
You see?
Yes,
so
man.
You find that a lot of women have gone that way. And then in another place, he says another very striking thing about the high heel. He says the women that have worn the high heel, they have climbed like Moses did. When he went and he struck the stone, when God told him to speak to the stone, Moses went and glorified himself, and the prophet is saying, when a woman wears a high heel, she's glorifying herself.
Yes.
And
yes.
The penalty for Moses was he never went into the promised land.
Yeah.
I don't know how people can't see how serious this thing is. You know, when I was a little boy growing up praying for a wife, the one thing I never failed to mention was, Lord, I don't want you to wear high heels. Because I just don't see how you can wiggle yourself out of it and wear it. You know, in the presence of all that the Bible says, the science says, and even the prophet of the age, a man who used to get his Bible lessons from the angel of the Lord.
Amen.
To come and explain to him what these scriptures mean. And then we just brush over that and say, well, my mom does it, or I seen sister so-and-so do it.
That's right.
And then we go ahead and do a similar thing. Now, no wonder the Bible says the daughters of Zion do this kind of a thing, and God will strike it. You know, it's sad, but at least the blood is not on the minister's hands. You have said it.
I think, Brother Willie, just very good what you're saying is that where the standard starts going down is we start looking at the wrong measure stick. We start looking at other churches and we start looking, but they do it at their weddings. They do this at their weddings. And I saw this church do that. And, you know, but there's an absolute, and that's the word.
Yes.
And we have to keep coming back to the absolute, because every single one of us, on that day when we stand before Christ, we're not going to be judged by any other standard except for by the word. How did my life line up to the word? So that's how we're trying to show it from the word. And even there, when I was trying to show that Baptist preacher, to show that all churches were holiness at one stage.
Yeah.
They all preached against high heels. They all preached against, you know, tight clothing. They all preached, next week we'll get onto it by the grace of God, about women wearing men's clothing and men wearing women's clothing and so forth. They all preached those things at one stage, but there's been a falling away. There's such a pressure now. It's an age of political correctness. It's an age of people's rights. You know, the church, they just want to please the people. You know, let's please the people. It's a lukewarm age. But yeah, the daughters of God, now, if I bring it down to our daughters of God that maybe got caught in some of these things, I think many of them didn't realize. That's why I wanted to bring this today, to say, saints, let's come and show. I think a lot of sisters don't realize, because I would get surprised also. I'd mentioned it on the pulpit many times just about high heels. Then you say, okay, I think people don't really realize. Let's try to put a bit more detail in this so we can show why we're speaking about this. That it's not only the in the Bible, but even medically they're saying it's bad for you to wear high heels. Yeah, and even the societies look, men are looking to say, hey, you know, I don't want my wife to be wearing high heels because why is she doing it? I'm already married to, who's she trying to attract? Now, why is she trying to put her breasts out and behind this direction and arch her back in public? For what? Show her long legs and show her thighs. What's wrong with my wife? You know, so a genuine, sensible thinking man, he's not going to run after a woman like that.
That's correct.
If she can do it to attract me, what's going to stop her when we get in the home that she's going to continue doing it to attract other people? Because it, but I know with our sisters are very good. Once they see the standard, I've already seen it in some of the dress already of some of our sisters has changed since we started this. And God bless them. And I totally believe that every single person, child of God, wants to line up with the absolute of the word. And that all they need to do is be shown the word and they'll line up with the word. They might shout and say, ouch. You know, tonight they might lie in their bed and say, hey, that was tough, but good. We need it. Sometimes we really need the to be scrubbed from some of these things a little bit because
that's correct.
And we allowed them to creep in. So the Lord forgive us as well. We mentioned them, but we never pinned it down. So that's our an opportunity now. So that's, I said, the ignorance of the past is fine, but from now we know. So let's not do it again. That's the important thing.
Amen. Thank you. God bless you.
Thanks so much, Bully.
For conceiving,
that's right. You know, Gitanas even say medically it affects a woman's ability to conceive and stuff if she walks around in those high heels for too long, because it affects the woman's organs because it's not natural to walk like that. It's really not. It's very uncomfortable. You said, Rach?
I don't like the limit of
heels. Yeah, a good question there. So Rachel's asking about what is the limit of what a high heel should be. Now, the limit is you want to wear something that's comfortable. It's not comfortable the moment. Look, no shoes. I remember Hudson Taylor in his life story. He goes to China and he dresses like a Chinese. The Chinese wore totally flat shoes, which are very uncomfortable. You need a little bit of a heel to have comfortable footwear. Mm. You know, so you dress, find the heel that's comfortable. Your shoes should be comfortable. Mm. That's the use your shoes are for, is to be comfortable, make them look nice. But why do you need anything above the minimum to make it comfortable? You know? And secondly, I think next time, and again, his sister Rancho's asked the question there about what about hair? We'll get into hair next week by the grace of God. Is many times what we need is to pray about these things ourselves, because we need the Lord to show us exactly what length of skirt should I put on? Exactly how high should my heels be? I think the Lord is well able to speak to his sons and daughters as much as now as he ever has been able to. You know when it's excessive. We saw immodest is being excessive. You know when, okay, you know, I need a heel, but I think this is too much.
Yeah.
This is just pushing the bound. You know it inside of your conscience. And you're asking yourself, but why am I putting my heel like this? It's not making it more comfortable. When it's less, it's more comfortable. When it's just, you know, like a normal heel, you know. So I think now I do also sympathize with the sisters, because sometimes it's not easy to find the right kind of shoes in this age, and it's not easy to find the right kind of clothing. Even Brother Ram said that's why sisters need to have sewing machines almost these days to make the right kind of clothing, because it's not easy to find the right kind of clothing.
If I may jump in again there, Brother Andrew. With the question that Sister Rachel asked to say, how high a shoe? By God's grace, I was listening again to the message, and Brother Branham mentions a certain woman.
Yeah.
And the shoes that she used to wear.
Yeah.
And so it just got on my heart that I spent a whole night one day searching for that woman on the internet to see what kind of a shoe she wore. So I have the pictures and the quotes where the prophet mentions this movie actress woman in those 1950s. Yeah. And perhaps that may help then when
bring
we
it
look
on. Bring it to your Sunday school on Sunday, Bro Willie. That'll be really good.
I wanted to do it the week after.
Well, even the week after.
Yeah, this weekend I was just going to finish on something else regarding coming to church, what Paul says and how he does it.
That's good.
For the shoe length, I'm praying that it will help. And I also wanted for you to come and plow the land first.
Amen. Sister Susan's answered a very good one there. Thank you, sister. She said, in the Generations book, Brother Branham advises the girls to wear 2-inch shoes. Flat shoes are not comfortable. Yes, absolutely. Without being cushioned, would 2 inches or less be okay? That's good. I really will look at it. If you could even send me the page, so that's great. Because that's like we said, if you remember when we started on our methodology, is we take up, first is the scripture. We go to the scripture about things. Then if it's unclear, the minor points of the major doctrine, which you can't find in the Bible, we then go back to our Bible commentary for the end days, end times, which is the message. So to find it exactly, if that's there, sister, it'll be very helpful. And we'll put that on next week, if you could let us have, and that's great. So that'll give us a good guideline there. You know, it's really well. When we spoke about skirts, not to show you a thigh, you know, so whatever the length is going to be. Sister Rancher's asking about wigs and weaves and braiding and that. We will get into that on here because it's important. We will on that, sister, if you just maybe wait for next week, or if not, it'll be the week after when you get onto here, because we'd like to show it from the scriptures, to show what scripturally does the Bible say about a woman's hair. You know, I think it'll be really, really good. So if you could just wait for that one, we will get onto that by the grace of God. But very good questions. And please keep the questions coming because they're helpful. I thought today would really gender quite a few questions, and we already had some good ones. Send them through. Send them to me privately if you want. Send them through whichever way that you want, and we'll try to address them as we continue.
Brother Clayton has a comment here. Sorry.
Brother Clayton, did you put a comment as well?
He wants to say something. Sorry. I'll put the camera on.
Okay. Brother Sasha put the testimony of Sister Betty Collins. Thank you very much, brother. I'll go and revise that one afterwards, and we'll update since next week. But Clayton, God bless, bro.
God bless you, Pastor. Thank you so much for the Bible study. And thank you for the wonderful, the way you presented it. It's a good way to contend for the faith. You know, it's not easy, especially in these societies, to stand for these principles.
Yeah.
And the faith that we have received from the Lord. So I just wanted to comment on the dress code. Some of the dresses they are making now, they are kind of very long. They are okay in every respect, but only that they are not really a transparent see-through, but they're actually see-through.
That's right.
When the woman goes out, maybe she's working outside. Yeah, if it's actually in the shed, you don't see anything, but when she's outside, you can actually see the inside.
True.
So I wanted to mention those type of dresses, that those ones as well, they are dresses to look out on, especially for the sisters.
That's right, bro. Absolutely. That's not modest dressing because it's showing your form.
Absolutely. So thank you so much for the Bible study.
Thank you, bro.
And our brother George is hosting us here.
Ah, very good. Yeah, brother George, good stuff. Yes, Rachel was just saying, in that kind of case, if you like a skirt, like maybe a pretty skirt, that's a little bit like that, you can put an underskirt on anyhow. You know, there are other ways to wear it, because I think sisters are very good at this. That's why the elder sisters can really help the younger sisters. The mothers help their daughters, because you know, there's certain sites where you can get very good Christian clothes. There's still some good Christian sites you can buy, you know, modest clothing. You know, I think it's a thing. You may have to spend a little bit more money because that's the price we have to pay these days. Or you need to know somebody who can make nice clothes. My mom used to be very good at sewing. But Sister Bibi, God bless. You got something to say.
Yeah, God bless you, Pastor. Thank you so much for the topic.
Okay,
for me, I wanted to say one thing. Like in the way about clothing, God give to each one of us a conscience, really.
Absolutely.
to like a conscience about when you are dressing up yourself. You look in the mirror, something in you, before even you ask anybody, something will tell you this is wrong. Even the people who wear miniskirt, you see them when they are sitting as a woman. You see when they're sitting in the chair, they start pulling that miniskirt. But for me, it show like she have a conscience telling her it's wrong, but she's just off that conscience, like to do what she wants to do. As a believer, many of us, we got that conscience, but sometimes we don't want to listen to it. We just want to do what we think is good for us.
That's true.
My point, yeah.
That's very good. Absolutely. So that's what I was saying, is that I like the way Brahm says it. He says, when your children are young, you need to be the Holy Ghost to them. And then when they get converted now, that conscience now comes in line with the word. You know, it's now their conscience wants to, you always want to line up with the word. So as a mother, you know, we need to also steer their conscience. But when you get older, past the age of accountability, now you're responsible to listen to your conscience now. Because now you know the difference between right and wrong. Your conscience itself testifies, which is very true. And even beyond the conscience, we have the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of truth, to lead us into all truth. But we do. We allow our consciences to get dull, or we quieten our conscience by using the wrong standard. These people do it. I can do it, this, that. Yeah, and I think sometimes we just need to be washed by the waters of the word once again. I think it's important. Sister Bruna is asking, how long should sleeves be? I think we covered that last week. It doesn't say anywhere in the Bible that a woman has to cover her arms right down to her wrists, but you don't want to be showing your shoulder. So as long as you've got some sleeves, you know, and you don't want someone to be able to see inside of your clothing. If you remember the picture we put last week, you know, just showing even in Eden, I know it's just a conception, but the way that they used to dress is you don't want to have a sleeveless dress showing your shoulders and so forth. That's not modest, but you're going to have some sleeves. And again, I think like Sister Bibi saying, we have a conscience. You know, we know how we feel. You might feel fine when you put it on at home, but when you go and sit in the pastor's office, you don't feel comfortable with the way that you're dressed anymore. I've seen it. Like Sister Bibi saying, somebody comes with a short skirt and now they're trying to pull this skirt down because they don't feel confident. You know, just because of who you represent. When people come to church now, they felt fine out there with their worldly friends, with the way they dressed. They come into church now, they don't feel so comfortable anymore. Yeah, which is right. That's where that is supposed to be, because the presence of God should quicken and speak to somebody's conscience. You know, so your conscience now starts speaking reality to you again, where maybe you had quietened your conscience and allowed your reasoning to overrule your conscience. That's why the word is so important, to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. So, yes, I think we did cover that last week. If not, just send me a message privately, sister, and then I'll send you some information about that. But yes, you should definitely have sleeves. You shouldn't be sleeveless. Yeah, and I think it just goes beyond question that, you know, sisters might have sleeves, but you don't want to be tight, have tight T-shirts on when brothers are there and your arms. I mean, what's the point of putting on a T-shirt then? Yeah, it's like sometimes we dress in tight. Yeah, and brothers mustn't put short T-shirts to show their six-pack and make them some, and short T-shirt to show their big muscles. Now, I don't have a six-pack, so I'm okay. Mine's more like a 12-pack these days. Mine's a one-pack. So, but you know, you don't. I mean, why does a brother want to put on a tight T-shirt to come with his sisters to show he's doing bodybuilding with his arms? That's just as wrong as a girl doing. What are you doing? That's trying to attract. That's trying to show something, naturally speaking. It's wrong to do that. A man must also have common sense the way that he dresses. I mean, you must be modest as well. Draw attention to the right things, to your character, to your godliness. You're not trying to draw attention to your physique, you know, to the natural man. That's what Paul's telling women not to do. It should be the inward man that you're trying to draw attention to. But we do get into these things. And like I say, never follow the false measure stick. There's many of them out there now. You know, there's so, so many different voices like we saw the other week. You know, we need the voice of the word. We need the genuine original scriptures. Let's take it back. If you're unsure of exactly how to apply it, we take it to the message of the hour. If it's not there, it's not a mystery for our age. Let's get back into God's voice for ages gone by. And they help a lot. Because you go and read some of these old commentaries from the 16, 17, 18, 1900s, They put churches to shame these days because those people were in the Methodist, Baptist, Pentecostal church, and they were powerful preachers of holiness, taking these same scriptures and showing how a woman should dress, how a man should behave. And I don't know why now the churches have even thrown away the original founding doctrine, you know, the doctrine of their founding fathers. They've got away from the foundation they were built on. It's very sad to see. You know, those people will raise up, like Jesus said, he says, the men of Sodom will raise up in that generation and condemn this generation. You know, there'll be people raise up from those churches from the ages gone by and condemn people now, because it's not like Romans says, people think what you believe is an ism, like a cult. He says the reason is because they don't pray enough and dig down deep enough in the word to see that it's scriptural truth that we're saying. He says they just take it lightly. They just say, that's wrong. Nah, that's legalism. Okay, go and find out what legalism is before you say that. And go and find out if preaching what Paul preached is legalism. That's not. That's the faith that was once delivered to the saints. That's the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. That's what you've got to build our churches and our lives upon. No other foundation can any other man lay. Paul said, woe, even if I or an angel come and preaches different than what I preached. Like what he said to Timothy, that's what he preached. He says, if someone comes and preaches different than this, let him be cursed. He said, let me be cursed if I preach different. You see, what I'm saying is there's that original standard God set. It never changes because God's nature never changes. So it's not legalism, this. This is trying to get back to New Testament Christianity, which is what Christ is coming back for. The same bride that he left in the beginning. And that's what we want to be. Any final one before we finish? Thank you for your contribution, saints. Very, very good. Otherwise, we'll finish up there. So we still got to look, like I said, hair. We'll have a look at, that's quite a big one. And if I've just skimmed over some things like makeup and that, because to be honest, our sisters don't really have much problem with makeup or any problem with makeup. I don't know if we need to spend a lot of time on makeup. I don't really think so. I don't know if maybe it was enough tonight. If you don't think so, if you think we should put a little bit more emphasis, fine. I'm happy enough to do it. But I mean, you can do your own research. Go and research where makeup came from, the origins of makeup. And you'll find out that there wasn't one single person in the presence of God. And God never, ever came and inspired a single person concerning makeup. Yeah, makeup is a heathen trait, like the prophet said. It came from the jungles of Africa, people painting their faces, the American Indians war paint. Go back in time, the Egyptians, you know, painting themselves. And makeup never, ever originated among the children of God. It originated among the pagan nations, and that influence got in among the children of God. Same as with jewelry and earrings and all of that kind of stuff. You never find God telling anybody to put on earrings. You never do. But the children of God fell into the influence of Egypt, and that when they came out of Egypt and they were wearing earrings. That's where they got the influence. God never, ever came. Search your Bible. Where did God ever tell a woman to put earrings on? We're showing it today. We're speaking about it at the table. The only place you find in the Bible, Brother Bram keeps bringing it back, that God told someone to pierce the ear was in the book of Exodus. When the Jubilee trumpet was sounded, if somebody desired not to go free, but to stay a captive to their master for the rest of their days, the master took them to the temple post and bored a hole in the ear with an awl, with a drill, to mark them that they would never go free again. That's the only place you ever find piercing in the Bible. The Bible says we shouldn't pierce our bodies. We shouldn't tattoo ourselves and mark our bodies instead. Yeah, it's all there. So now we're all in our ignorance. We made our mistakes. That's fine. The days of ignorance, God winks at. But now he desires us to all to walk in the light. So may the Lord help us to walk in the light. So keep the questions coming. If you want us to focus, nails. Yes, Rachel's asking about nails. Nails goes together with makeup. I mean, what does a girl want to put nails on so she can't even type on a computer? No, she wants to get these fake nails that are so long. And she wants to put them on. So she's like, I don't know if you ever saw that there was that horror film with Edward Scissorhands. I can't remember what his name was. But he had these long, I don't understand why. It's not natural. I mean, why put it on? Now, if you don't have nails and you want to put artificial nails, okay, you understand. But to put something artificial so long like that until you can't even close your hands properly. You know, and even if you're trying to work in the kitchen and wash dishes and that, you can't even do it very easily. What do you want to put nails on like that for? What's it for? It doesn't have any natural purpose. It's not useful in any way. You're trying to be attractive again. You're following, you're conforming to the world. That never came from the kingdom of God. That's now part of makeup. The same thing with makeup. It's artificial. Yeah, if you want to look at that, we can get deeper into that. But no, we shouldn't be doing those kind, the artificial eyelashes. Why put on long 2-3 inch eyelashes? I mean, why? If you don't have eyelashes, you know, you had a disease and they fell out, whatever. It's okay to put false eyelashes, like false teeth, like putting on a wig or something. Nothing wrong. But why go and put long, you know, long, long eyelashes like that? It's to attract men. The eye is to attract men, like makeup and that.
Like a cow.
Yeah. Ketana says people want to look like cows, you know, because the cows have those long, beautiful eyelashes. Now, we might have done it in ignorance, but like the question is that Baptist preacher asked, ask yourself, why am I doing this? Now, where does this come from? What is the purpose of me doing this? Is this modest? Is this got any use in my life? Is there any reason for, and there's no reason for someone to put false eyelashes, no reason to put those long fingernails and stuff, and even to paint your fingernails. Why do you want to paint your fingernails? I mean, is your natural color not good enough? I mean, why? What's wrong with your natural color? Because if it's okay to paint your fingernails, then it's okay to paint your eyes. But why do you want to paint different colors around your eyes? What is it for? It's from Egypt. It came into prostitution to attract men. Those things, that's the whole thing. It's an attractiveness which is not modest. That's where it originates from. Yeah, we should be. Yes, it's true. When Brother Branham went to, Sister Bibi shared her screen there. You just want to cancel your screen, Sister. When Brother Branham went to hell that time, go and read in Source, is this the time? And he saw the woman there with that makeup and stuff. You know, I think we really need to be careful, saints. But let's not go on any longer. Thank you very much for your patience this evening. Let's ask who's there for us to pray. Maybe Brother Sasha, he could pray for us. God bless you, Brother Sasha, if you would please pray for us. Thank you, brother.
God bless you, everybody. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your word, Lord, that we are not ignorant, Lord, and we know how to dress, Lord, and how to put our clothes, Lord, and how to look in this world, Lord, and we want to present you, Lord, outwardly, but even more of that, Lord, we want to have you inside of us, Lord, and it will come naturally, Lord.
Amen.
Lord, help us, Lord, to yield to you, Lord, and see how precious is today, Lord, to be one sister with the long hair and the long dress in this world, Lord, when everybody will turn and ask themselves, because we don't see these things even on television anymore, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
But we are, Lord, written epistles to this world. And Lord, help us, Lord, to be happy and present you and know that we are daughters and sons of God, Lord. I pray for each and everyone to listen this, Lord, and to apply in our lives. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Brad.
Thank you.
God bless you, saints. Have a wonderful evening. May the Lord bless you until we meet next time. We'll try next Tuesday. We'll confirm it, but we'd like to move it to Tuesday for several reasons. So we'll aim for next Tuesday. Please do keep us in prayer, and may the Lord bless. God bless.
God bless.
God bless.
God bless.
God bless. God bless. God bless. God bless each and everyone.